you would please take out your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 17. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he who grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love.
Not long ago, I was standing in a long line at a local post office. There was a man ahead of me who apparently spoke English as a second language, and he was trying to get a job, not only for himself, but for his family. So the clerk finally figured out what he wanted and handed him over one application and said, "You're going to have to copy the rest." And the man was not content with that. He apparently wanted to fill it out on the spot. And the clerk finally, she argued with him for a while, but finally said, "You know, that's just not acceptable. You need to move along. And you just can't fill that out in the parking lot and come back. You're going to have to make an appointment, and then we can work you through the proper application procedure." He stood there for a while, probably 10 minutes, but I noticed that he finally surrendered to the rules. He finally submitted. When we look at our world, submission is a very important concept. In the Bible, it is recognized in places like Ephesians 3, verse 14. The verse that Scott just read, Paul was a great man, an apostle of Christ. Yet the Bible says, "I submit my knees unto God the Father." If we were to summarize the thought in Ephesians 3:14, we might say that Paul was presenting information about submission. The internet has become very, very popular. In fact, especially during the last 5 and 8 years, it just seems like it's grown by leaps and bounds. And if you've ever been involved in creating a website, you know that that new site has to be submitted. Submission can mean a lot of things. Sometimes, for example, if we're looking at the internet, we mean by submission that we are presenting something to someone to look at, to make an evaluation, to make a determination. We might, for example, submit schoolwork. We are asking someone to accept something. We might submit a report at work. We might submit a book for review, all kinds of things. But submission can have another meaning. And it is this additional meaning that we want to concentrate our attention on today. Submission can mean that we acknowledge that someone else is in charge. That is, we are not the boss. We are not the number one person. A prisoner of war will typically submit to his or her captor. Employees will usually submit to their employer, but there are, of course, exceptions to that. Yesterday, as I was picking up some flyers, I had a lady tell me that there was an employee that showed up at a local business establishment with some orange hair. And she said the management did not like that. Management said, "You either get rid of the orange hair when you come to work tomorrow, or you are not welcome back." Well, the young man refused to submit, and he lost his job. So submission is something that is very, very important. In our school system, we expect our young people, or want our young people, to be in submission to their teachers. When you look at the Bible, submission is presented from at least a dozen different vantage points, and this morning we want to look at a variety of these points. A couple of passages will be read, several will be cited. We, first of all, find submission being related to higher powers. One of the well-known verses in the New Testament is James 4, verse 7. There James said, "Be subject unto God." In that same verse, James also says something about the devil. He says, "Flee from Satan." That is, when we see the will of Satan, when we find something that is consistent with the devil's will, God says, this is a power, this is a force, this is a temptation that we do not want to submit to. On the other hand, God says, concerning my will, what we find expressed in the Word of God, that is something that we are to submit to. Well, to the Christian, that might seem fairly ordinary. That might seem pretty simplistic. But if a person is not a Christian, they might ask this question: why on earth should I submit to God? What would be wrong with my choosing Satan? Why not select his will, especially if it's more attractive? Well, an answer to that is found in that same vicinity in the book of Hebrews. And I want to read this verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Satan and God may both be viewed as masters or perhaps supreme leaders, and no matter which one we choose, and all will choose one, there will be a result or there will be a consequence. It's not too much of a stretch to say that God and Satan are both composing and leading a team, and here is where God's team is being led. Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits, that's a reference to God, be in subjection to Him and live? If we are in subjection to God, that is, we submit ourselves to God, the promise is that we shall live, that is, we shall inherit in eternal life. If God's team is the one that leads to eternal life, then Satan's team must be headed to the opposite fate or destination, that is, destruction. With the movie The Da Vinci Code, a lot of people are looking at Jesus. And if you followed any of this, if you've read the book or you're somewhat familiar with the movie, you know that Jesus, according to the code, is considered a great man. Some would even go so far as to say that he was very likely a prophet. Well, it's certainly true in the past that God has raised up and used great men. It's also true that in the past that there have been some heaven-sent prophets. God intended, however, for people, as they heard these prophets, to subject these subject themselves to these men and these prophets, not because they were great men or because they were prophets, but God expected subjection because of the words that the men had or the words that the prophets had. People did not really subject themselves to these people, but to the information that they possessed. Well, is that how we should look at Christ? That's really the thrust of the Da Vinci Code, that he was a great man or he was a prophet. Well, how do we view Jesus? You may remember in John chapter 20, verse 28, there Thomas was addressing Jesus, and he said to the Lord and my God. Thomas subjected himself to Christ. Well, why did he do that? Not just because Jesus had a great message or he was a spokesman for God, but because he was divine. Jesus had all the elements of God. Jesus was God in the flesh. John 1, verse 1 and John 1, verse 14. We also remember from the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27, that Paul said concerning Jesus, all things have been subjected unto Christ. That is, all things have been put beneath Jesus' feet. Jesus is over all things except the Father. Well, that statement, that teaching is never associated with any of the prophets. We do not find in the life of John the Baptist, neither do we find in the life of Moses, any statement that's similar to that, that all things were subjected to John or all things have been put under the feet of Moses. But when we look at the Da Vinci Code, that demotes Jesus to a status where we would not have all things in subjection unto him. Now, Jesus is divine. If Jesus really is God, as John proclaimed in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, then we can understand why all things have been made subject to him or why he is over all things. But if he's not divine, if that's not true, I know of no way to explain, to at least adequately explain, how all things could be subjected or would be subjected to Christ. Well, if Paul were right in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said all things have been subjected to Christ, then since one thing is the church, we would say, based on 1 Corinthians 15, that the church is also subject to Christ. And you know, that's what Paul specifically said in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Give him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Jesus is the head over this institution. A lot of people will look at the church and they will see it as a place which offers a position of power. I don't think I'll ever forget, while I was at Hummer, there was a man who was very, very religious. At least that was how he presented himself. And one day when we were talking, just the two of us, he said, I want you to know that I have a position of church power, and I really had to work for my position. Took me a long time. I really had to figure out how to get it, but now I have it. Well, the words church and power find their true union in Christ. He has all power. Jesus is the head of the church, and we submit to him. But to hear some talk about the church or their church, it almost appears that they are in competition with the Lord. Jesus is the supreme ruler of this spiritual body. And he said in places like Matthew chapter 28 that all power belongs to him. So if we have any power in the church whatsoever, it must be delegated power. Because if all things are under Christ, he has all that authority. For us to have any power, it must come directly from him. And that's the case. We see delegated power, for instance, when we look at church leadership. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, the Bible refers to elders or pastors or overseers, and the Bible says submit and obey those folks. There have been elders who acted like they were God, and that's wrong. They do not have that kind of authority. That level of authority has not been delegated to them, no matter who an elder is or no matter who a person is. They need to be, in every case, subject to Christ. Elders have some authority, but that authority each time is delegated authority because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, all things have been made subject to Christ. We use this divine arrangement because this is the one that God has specified in His Word. For there to be order and smoothness in virtually any place, whether it's a school or whether it's the home, whether it's a church, whether it is some kind of social function, there must typically be order and submission. We certainly see that that is right when we look at homes. At various times in the New Testament, Paul had said some things about households, parents, children, slaves, those kinds of things. One of those texts is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. There Paul spoke directly to children, and he said to young people, you submit to your parents. Well, submission is not the word that's specifically used, but it's found there because Paul says obey, and that's just another way of saying submit. If we obey, then we're willing to submit. In Colossians 3, verse 20, Paul says to children, obey your parents, not in a few things, not in many things or most things, but he says obey your parents in all things. And that, of course, means all things that are right. God does not want us to obey something that is wrong. But we do have that obligation to submit. We do have that obligation to obey. Sometimes submission is related to age. All right. Pick this point up. If you turn to the book of Hebrews, right after that you have the book of 1 Peter. And in the final chapter of that book, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, there's a very interesting verse about submission. And that verse is also going to be read. Likewise, ye younger, Paul said, be subject or submit unto the elder. Yea, all of you gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, we're not specifically told who the elder and who the younger are in 1 Peter 5, 5. There have been some who have said, well, we believe that the younger are deacons and the elder are elders. Now, that may be the case, or maybe that's not the case. Whether it's true or not, we do have a general understanding of younger and older. We can also understand why a young person might submit or be subject to an older person. This certainly is not the context of the passage, but consider the matter from this standpoint. Let's say that there is a young person and an older person, substantial difference between the two in age, and they are standing at the base of a medium-sized hill. The young person can probably run up and down that hill at least once and maybe three or four times and barely be winded. But the older person is thinking, well, hey, I'm going to be fortunate if I could get halfway up the top. There is just no way that I'm going to be able to get to the crest of that hill. Well, what should the younger person do? Just run up and down three or four times and say, well, that's fun. Didn't have a chance to see you up there. Well, no, the principle from 1 Peter 5 says that we want to submit. Because of respect, we would not try to force that older person up the hill. We have consideration. There is respect. We submit to that other individual. Submission is not only a recognition of authority, but sometimes it is related to basic courtesy. Christians should be people who submit one to another time after time, unless it is a violation of Scripture. There are many times when we as God's people can submit to one another, and that's not uncommon in the New Testament. Slaves were told to submit to their masters, Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. Have you ever thought what it would be like to be a slave and submit or be subject to another person? Probably not much fun. Maybe you've sometime at your life worked in a particular field where you were somehow involved with demanding customers, demanding consumers, and you had to submit to some folks, and that was not very much fun. That may give you some idea as to what it was like to be a slave in first century times. That surely at times had to be a very difficult thing to do. Imagine a slave, he or she has worked a full day, maybe very laborious work. And the master also worked a full day, not nearly as difficult as what the slave did, but he or she comes in at the end of the day. And now that the day has expired for him or her, that individual wants some special comfort. Maybe they want some sore muscles rubbed, or maybe they want the slave to fetch some water for a bath or fix a special meal. The slave is exhausted. The slave is wiped out. But Paul said to slaves in Ephesians 6, you submit. You be subject. You comply with the request of that master. And that's one of the things that makes Christianity very, very unique. It makes it stand out among all other religions and among all other systems because there is a willingness, there is a readiness to submit. This is an area wherein Christians should excel. If we defer to one another, again, assuming that there's no doctrine or something else involved, that's consistent with the principles that we find in Scripture, and it certainly is a good example. One of the ways that we demonstrate submission in life involves the government. In Romans 13, verses 1 through 6, in the opening verses, Paul said, be in subjection, you submit to the governing authorities. There are a lot of people in life who do not want to do that or who refuse to do that. A lot of times people say, well, yes, we'll submit, but we will submit under our own terms or under our own conditions. If the government is doing what we like, then we'll submit. Then we'll obey. But Paul didn't say submit when you like the rulers. He didn't say submit when you like the rulers. The instruction is simply to submit. And if this were not enough, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and this is another text that I want to read, it's towards the end of that letter, Ephesians 5, verse 21. He lays out a lot of practical information in Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6. And as he talks in the context of husbands and wives, here he says, subjecting yourselves, or submitting yourselves one to another, in the fear of Christ. An apostle of Christ specifically told the people of God to submit one to another. One of the things that will help a local congregation maintain peace and harmony is submission. There may be some things at different times we don't like, whether that's here or somewhere else. I've seen places where there was a policy set forth by an eldership and there were some folks who didn't like it. But you know, brethren went ahead and they complied because they realized the need to submit. Some have not liked the times when people assemble, and maybe that's not our first choice, that's not our first selection, but we submit. Seen some other situations where a congregation decided that they were going to move, and maybe there were 80% of the folks or 90% of the folks who thought that that was a good idea. The remaining 10% did not like the new location, the selected spot. They gave their input, but finally they submitted because a decision had been made. We can literally offer hundreds of illustrations and cases that have really happened where people have submitted, not always because it was their first choice, but because it was the right thing to do that was helpful. Some cases where that was not done and things did not go too well. But many, many times, whether it's the workforce, whether it's the home, whether it's the church, submission is one of the golden tools that will help people stay bound together. Yet as we look at our world, and sadly sometimes this can be an attitude that we find in the church as well, many try to live by the old saying, it's my way or the highway. Ever hear anybody say that? I have. And I still do at various times, especially out there in the world. But when a person takes that particular position, they have chosen a road other than submission. Submission is a lifelong process. Hopefully it's something that's learned in the home, and we get better and better at that process as we go through life. When we become old enough to really know right from wrong, submission begins by becoming a Christian. We come to God and we submit to the fact that we're a sinner. We acknowledge the fact that we have done some things that we are accountable for, and a price needs to be paid. That's submission. And then with that submission, with that belief, we submit to repentance. We can't repent unless we're willing to submit to God and His will, because that means we're going to do our best to change our life. We confess Christ as Lord. Well, what does that mean? It means that we're submitting. We're looking at Jesus as the Lord of our life, and we're saying, I acknowledge who you are, the Savior of the world, the only one who can help me. And then when we're baptized, that's not an active experience, that's a passive experience. We're allowing someone else to help us be baptized into Christ. We submit to the Lord in that way so we can be joined to His spiritual body. And then we continue to submit to His word, so at the end of time, He can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We submit in part because of the great reward that God has for His people. Have you submitted to God? Have you taken the first steps to become a Christian? And if you have, are you continuing to submit to God by living the Christian life? If not, we'd like to help you, and we invite you to let us know how we can offer that aid as we stand and sing the selected song. Will you come with me?